endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Please remember those who are on the prayer request page on the website. There have been some updates there. Before we get started this morning, let me apologize again for the technical issues that I had, which actually led to two things. The first was that I felt like I needed to replay the message from 2 weeks ago because I heard from so many of you that there was an issue. I don't know how it didn't get updated properly, but apparently it didn't. And then two, I was just plain worn out. So it was kind of a twofold issue, but thank you to each of you who contacted me to make sure that everything was okay. Before we get back to our Possessed by Evil Spirits series, there's a couple things that I saved from current events that I wanted to share with you. And first of all, and I find this so interesting because we're in the series that we're in, Possessed by Evil Spirits, but there are some events that are happening right in my backyard, and it seems very ironic to me. And there's something happening. I'm just about 50 miles south of where we live, and it was only about 15 miles south of where we used to live. But there's a man that the locals are calling, quote, the devil in the Ozarks. Now, if you've been paying close attention to this series, you know that I'm saying that I do not believe in spirit beings. I do not believe in the supernatural. I don't believe in Hollywood demons. I don't believe in the movie The Exorcist. In fact, for me, the movie is a comedy. It's not a drama. It's not a documentary. It's 100% comedic fiction, as is every single Hollywood movie that's been produced related to the devil, Satan, demon possession, or what have you. I mean, we've seen it. You know, I showed you right from the Bible, the first mention of devil was a goat that was offered in sacrifice. And then the next mention of devil is meant to be understood as a foreign king. And a foreign king as in what? And I find this very interesting. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, who was king over God's people? Well, God was. The God of creation, the God of the Bible, he was the king. You know, it wasn't until the time of Samuel when all that changed. So any foreign king, any king that was not the God of creation, the God of Abraham, the God of the Bible, any king besides that one was called a devil, a physical animal, a goat, and a physical man, a foreign king. The mythological spirit beings are a concoction of that thing called, quote, church, and it is not Bible. Now, this is my opinion. It's what I believe. Well, anyway, back to, quote, the devil in the Ozarks. There's supposedly this man named Grant Hardin, and he was in prison for murder and rape. And a couple weeks ago, he supposedly escaped from prison and had been on the run for about 2 weeks. And the news is reporting that he was captured on the 6th of this month. So anyway, really bad guy. Should not even be alive if he did what they said he did. You know, murder and rape are both punishable by the death penalty if the people in the U.S. cared one bit about the law of God. But they don't, because they all know better. You know, they know better than the God of creation knows. So murderers, rapists, kidnappers, unrepentant thieves, perjurers, etc. You know, they're mostly allowed to continue living after doing things that God said demands the death penalty. So why do I find this story unique or ironic during the time of this series? Well, before Grant Hardin was officially found guilty of murder and rape, he was a police chief in Arkansas. And in this series, I've publicly made the statement that demons and devils are the police, the politicians, and anyone who supports that system, that way of life. Now, I'm not at all saying that every cop or every politician is a murderer and a rapist, physically. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this, and I want to be perfectly clear about this. A demon, a devil, a Satan, fill in the blank with whatever name or title you want, those entities are people. people who believe that it is perfectly fine for one man or a collection of men to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. They call those definitions laws, statutes, ordinances, and then they force other people at gunpoint, if need be, to obey those definitions, those laws, those ordinances and statutes. That is the way of demons. That is the way of devils. That is what the Satan in the Bible did. And those who believe in that system, in that way of living, are possessed with the spirit, the attitude, the understanding of Satan. And these are flesh and blood people. They are not invisible, floating around the sky, lurking under the beds of the kiddos, spirit beings. They are people whose belief system is that of their father, the devil, Satan, demons, etc. Grant Hardin, as police chief, enforcing the law, statutes, ordinances of mere men, was a demon and a devil because of that mindset and his actions, his way of life. And I find it ironic that he is being called the devil in the Ozarks. I realize how offensive my beliefs are to most people. Probably 99.999% of people alive today would find my beliefs, what I just talked about, reprehensible as to the definitions of demons and devils. Most people worship the cops. They worship the politicians and love having the apparent ability to force their beliefs on other people, to force the way they believe that people should be living, to force that on other people. But I believe that what I'm preaching on this subject is the truth concerning what demons, devils, and Satans are. You know, we saw this not long ago, but I want you to turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read beginning with verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This Grant Hardin man was apparently openly vile and evil while he was playing cops and robbers. And it doesn't seem like too many people were surprised that he was convicted of murder and rape. But what about all the cops and politicians that put on this air of piety and purity? Okay, the guys who claim to be in it for justice and to truly catch bad people. Okay, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. These are actually the ones to be most concerned about. The Grant Hardins in their world, they're easy to hate. Everyone hates him. I mean, except for the people that helped him escape from their prison, of course. But he's easy to hate because of the life that he lived. But God told Paul to warn Christians about those who appear to be righteous, the ministers of righteousness. Yet God told Paul to teach that they were ministers of Satan. Good looking, clean cut, never a hair out of place. But they've managed to transform themselves in the eyes of naive people as the ministers of righteousness. But the truth is, they are the ministers of what they have declared to be righteous and what they have declared to be unrighteous. God has never, not once for a day, not once for a second, said that it is okay for men to make their own laws. Those who believe that it's okay for men to make their own laws, those that enforce those laws on other people, our Bible calls them Satans and devils. Okay, let's read again from Matthew chapter 4, the foundational passage for this series. Read, please, beginning from verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And again, this is not some spiritual story. There's got to be some physicality to it, because this tells us that Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting and he was hungry. He was physically hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This devil in this passage, okay, we find that this devil has a name, and that name is Satan. This Satan devil was the one who was in control of the kingdoms of the world. The text is clear. It says so. How else could he offer Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? This Satan devil is also described as the tempter. It's perfectly biblical to refer to the devil or a devil, but this particular devil in Matthew chapter 4, it's perfectly fine to call this devil Satan. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 12. And read with me, beginning with verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Got a lot to say about this, and hopefully we'll get to it very soon. Again, it's not the supernatural. It's not spirit beings. Okay, it was Herod, for instance. Herod, who stood waiting to devour the child. Verse 5, And she brought forth a man-child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Let me slow down. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right. Now we find this great dragon, who is also called that old serpent, who is also called the devil, who is also called Satan. All interchangeable. In the Old Covenant, which is what this is, what all of this is, it's perfectly biblically fine, biblically speaking, to call this Satan, devil, dragon, old serpent, the name and the descriptions all referring to the same thing. I realize I need to spend a complete hour or more on this war in heaven, and I will. Today's not the day. I've got other things that I want to get to lay more foundational work. But I will say this, though. I believe that the war in heaven was symbolic. I don't believe this is a war between two supernatural beings. Okay, one supernatural being representing the forces of good and another supernatural being representing the forces of evil. I don't believe we're talking about Superman and Batman and all of that stuff. Okay, so that's going to be for another day, I mean, hopefully sooner than later. It is my belief that Satan, the devil, the dragon, the old serpent are, in this passage, more symbolizing of the war against the God of heaven than actual men or beings of some kind. And I believe Satan, the devil, the dragon, the old serpent are representative of anything and anyone that opposes the God of the Bible. Okay, now let's talk about what opposes the God of the Bible. In order to do so, I believe we need to go back to the beginning. So let's go back to the book of Genesis and take another look at that old serpent. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And we've seen this several times before, but I believe it's the clearest example of what it means to oppose the God of the Bible. It's as clear as anything we have. And this mindset continues today. This is how Satan's continue. This is how devils continue and demons and dragons. It is now an attitude. It is a system of belief. It's a system of belief that dictates how people live their lives, and it is the life that opposes the God of the Bible. It is a life that has declared war against the God of the Bible. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, now, if you want to believe that this was a literal talking snake, okay, I'm not going to oppose you. Okay, I don't believe in literal talking snakes. Okay, the Garden of Eden is not the Jungle Book. It's not Hollywood or Disney make-believe. Okay, and I'm not being condescending or mocking if you believe that this story is talking about a literal talking snake. But I don't believe that's what is going on. It's symbolic language for someone who was tempting Eve, and the descriptive language uses a snake, subtle, more subtle than any other creature. And I believe that we're to tie this in with the one who was the tempter of Christ from Matthew 4. It's tied in with the devils and dragons and Satan of Revelation 12. It's the one who is possessed with the same attitude, the same evil spirit, the same evil belief system, which determined how he lived and how he opposed the God of the Bible, and tried to drag others with him. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the main tree, the central tree, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, rulers, judges, magistrates, knowing good and evil. As I've said before, I'll say it again today. I do not believe that it was the plan of God for us to not know the difference between good and evil. Our Bibles are filled with this is good, do this. This is evil, do not do that. Clearly, we are to know what is good and what is evil, and we're to strive for the good and flee from the evil. To me, it's possibly the most shallow thing that churchmen have ever come up with when they say that God did not want his creation to know the difference between good and evil. I believe that what this is talking about is the fact that God is saying, I've given you every tree in the garden, everything in my world I have given you. I want you to succeed. I want you to have the good of what I've created in my world. You can have all of this. Take dominion. But there is one thing. There's one tree. There's one fruit. There's one thing that you cannot do. And that is, you are not allowed to make your own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. I alone, the Creator, I'm the only one who knows how to define good and how to define evil. That's what I believe this means. That's what I believe this story is about. In the day that you decide that you can make your own definitions, then your eyes will be opened, your understandings will change, and you'll like it. Your flesh will like making your own decisions of good and evil. And it won't be too long before you'll be forcing those definitions on other people, even against their will. And even worse than that is when you find people who are trying to stay faithful to the God of the Bible, and you try to lead them away from serving Him and following you and your definitions, your laws, your statutes, your ordinances. You'll be offending the children of God, one of the worst things that Christ said men can do. Better for that man to have a millstone wrapped around his neck and cast into the sea than to try to lead one of God's children, one of God's obedient ones astray. The tempter, the old serpent, the Satan, the devil. The first time we see this entity in our Bibles, it is in a story about trying to lead Eve into believing that she would not die if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did God really say that you'd die if you ate of that tree? Come on, what's so bad about making your own definitions of good and evil? You're not going to die. Okay, that was the original lie from the devil, the old serpent, Satan. And that is, in my opinion, the original evil spirit. When people believe that it's perfectly fine for men to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then force others to live accordingly, I believe this is what is meant by to be possessed with an evil spirit. And yes, I understand that pretty much the entire world in which we live believes this. And that's why we read in Revelation chapter 12 that this devil, serpent, Satan, dragon deceived the whole world. The whole world was deceived, is deceived into believing that the kingdoms of men are okay. Today, the whole world is deceived into believing that the kingdoms of men are okay. But it's not okay. The deception is not okay. It wasn't okay then. It's not okay now. Revelation chapter 12 was a war between the ideology of the kingdoms of the world, represented as being led by devils, serpents, dragons, Satans, versus the kingdom of God. Excuse me. The book of Revelation is supposed to reveal to us that the war was ended. The kingdom of God put down the kingdoms of men, meaning that forevermore those who claim Christ are supposed to live in His kingdom, with His law, with His statutes. We're not to revive the spirits, the beliefs, the attitudes of the Satans, the devils, the dragons, the original old serpent who said, "You will not die if you make your own governments." And that's what I believe was going on in Genesis chapter 3. I've said this 1,000 times. The Bible is about pleading with men and women, boys and girls, to choose the government of God. I showed you even the false teachers like C.I. Schofield. They say it. Yes, that the Bible is ultimately about the government of God on this earth. That, as Schofield said, it is Earth's golden age. It is the age of resistless power. No matter the inner thought of what man may be, he must do right or die. It's the government of God. It's when the kingdoms of men are done away with, and the only government allowed to exist is the government of Christ. Schofield said this. In fact, all of them say it. Everyone, including me. Excuse me. All of them say that, including me, say it's all about the government of God on earth. It's all about the ending of the kingdoms of men and the establishment of the government of God. But the difference between what I'm preaching and what they preach is that they say it's all in the future. It's not now. But I'm saying that the Bible says that it is now. It's been that way since Christ came in the first century. The war in heaven, what we read from Revelation chapter 12, that is history. It's past history. The man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. It's past history. It's already happened. It's already taken place. This is Christ. It was fulfilled in the first century. And since that time, it's been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come off the side of the war that was the kingdoms of men and join the side of the war that was Christ and his government. That war, the one described in Revelation chapter 12, is not future. It already took place and Christ won. And if you're still on the side of the kingdoms of men, you're on the wrong side. You're lost. You've aligned yourself with the devils, the dragons, the Satans, the old serpents, who were all destroyed in the first century, but their spirits live on. Their spirits, their evil spirits live on in the lives of all who refuse to enter the winning side, the government of Christ. Go back to Revelation chapter 12 again for just a minute. Go back to verse 10. All the church people use the phrase, "Are you saved? Have you been saved?" But none of them know what the biblical definition of salvation even means. Read this. Look at this again. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Salvation is in making a conscious decision to leave the mindset of the kingdoms of the world and enter into the mindset of the kingdom of God and the power, the authority of his Christ. Here it is. I don't know how it can be any clearer. This is salvation. This is what it means. This isn't my teaching. It's not my words. It says this is a loud voice from heaven. And it wasn't just a voice. It was a loud voice. Friends, today, listen to the loud voice. The loud voice is calling today just as it was then. It's about coming into the government of God and leaving the kingdoms of men. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame who? The devil, the dragon, the Satan, the old serpent, those who represented the kingdoms of men in this great war, this great battle between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. And this is not future. It's all past history. Now, return to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Good for food. Think welfare there. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Yeah, you were afraid? Because you did exactly what God said not to do. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." The serpent, you created the serpent. This is your fault. And I did eat. Why is this here? What's it mean for today? And I don't believe it's all that hard. I believe it's just simple that we're not to be in the blame game. Okay, we all have a choice to make to follow God or follow man. All of us have the same decisions, and we all face the same consequences for our choices, whether those choices are good or bad, right or wrong. Okay, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return of the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And here it is my belief that this constant battle between rebellious men and the Creator of the world began. And it continues even today. Even after we read in the book of Revelation that there was this great war, this great battle between the forces of men who oppose God and God himself, because men and women choose to continue trying to live their lives by their own definitions of good and evil, the battle continues. Men and women are possessed by evil spirits, which are beliefs, which are attitudes, which are ideologies that oppose God. Okay, opposing God is not what we saw many years ago in this soap opera drama of Bob Harrington and Madeline Murray O'Hare. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go on YouTube and find out from the probably 60s and 70s. But opposing God means to oppose his law. It's as simple as that. It's choosing to live by man's laws as superior to God's laws, and I believe that it's that simple. I want to read something to you this morning. And when I read this, I mean, I was so appalled. In fact, even the headline is appalling. But this is demons. This is demon possession. This is evil spirits at work. This is evil people possessing the spirit of devils for the purpose of controlling how people live. This is the exact opposite of how Christ said people are to live. We're not to be controlling. We're not to be dominating over other people. But this is how demons think. This is how demons and devils and Satans plan and scheme to control the lives of people, drawing them away from the kingdom of Christ and further entrenching them in the satanic kingdoms of the world. Listen to this headline. Foreign globalist is upset that you've got, quote within a quote, untraceable cash in your pocket. And the link is in the notes. Quote, the war on cash isn't about convenience. It's about control. And the people leading the charge aren't freedom-loving innovators. They're smug, bloated globalists like Augustin Carstens. These unelected elites want to replace physical currency with programmable, traceable, fully centralized digital money. Why? Because cash keeps you free, and freedom is the one thing they can't afford you to have. This is an audio clip from this article. Listen to this.
We have to achieve the SDGs in 10 years. I'm going to talk about that, but with a quick introduction to the Better Than Cash Alliance. We're hosted by the United Nations, and we are an alliance of governments and companies and international organizations that are each committed, each has to commit before they join the alliance to moving away from cash to some form of digital option. We've got to solve this problem. And we have to solve it because we care about achieving the Sustainable Development Goals. Did you know that every single government in the world has committed to these? Every single government to agree to these. The government of Norway, the government of Australia, the government of Ethiopia, the government of Rwanda. And the timeline is 10 years from now.
And now the printed article continues. Another case in point, Mr. Augustin Carstens. Who is he? He's a Mexican economist who's been the general manager of the Bank for International Settlements, the BIS, since 2017. And before that, he served as governor of the Bank of Mexico. In short, he's a deeply embedded globalist insider. And I don't understand this next statement, but it says, and he really doesn't want to live in a cash society. Okay, I've been reading that wrong this whole time. It says, in short, he's a deeply embedded globalist insider, and he really doesn't want to live in a cash society. Why? Well, because as Mr. Carstens puts it, he wants to know what you're spending and purchasing, and he can't do that if you're using cash. Okay, listen to a clip, and this is just from last month. This is last month of 2025. Listen to this.
All our analysis on CBDC, in particular for the use of general use, we tend to establish the equivalence with cash. And there is a huge difference there. For example, in cash, we don't know, for example, who is using a $100 bill today. We don't know who is using a 1,000 peso bill today. A key difference with the CBDC is that central bank will have absolute control on the rules and regulations that will determine the use of that expression of central bank liability. And also, we will have the technology to enforce that. Those two issues are extremely important, and that makes a huge difference with respect to what cash is.
And then the article continues. A technological revolution is changing our economy and even money itself. In addition to improvements to existing payment systems, new digital currencies have been unleashed. Yet societies face two forks in the road in designing digital money. First, should digital currencies rely on a central authority or a decentralized governance system? Second, should access be based on verification of identity or purely on cryptography? Well, we all know the answer to that. The answer is that if digital currencies are needed, central banks should be the issuers, and they should grant access based on identification. Central bank digital currencies, CBDCs, can combine novel digital technologies with the tried and trusted foundation of central banks. Developing CBDCs comes with a host of technological, legal, and economic issues that warrant careful examination before issuance. Central banks, the guardians of stability, that's laughable, will proceed carefully, methodically, and in line with their mandates. The BIS is supporting this international discussion, ensuring that central banks can continue learning from one another and can cooperate on key design issues. Then it continues a little bit further down. Let's not pretend this is some far-fetched, loony hypothetical. We've already seen what happens when the powerful decide certain voices don't deserve a bank account. People like Alex Jones, Laura Loomer, Andrew Torba, and Mike Lindell have all been debanked in real time, cut off from their own money for nothing more than their political beliefs. Now imagine how much easier that gets when the government has complete and total control over your funds. When every dollar you earn, spend, or save is tied to some shadowy central system monitored by the globalist elites like Mr. Carstens. You won't need to be debanked the old-fashioned way. With digital currency, they'll just click a button and freeze you out instantly. No appeal, no warning, no recourse. And honestly, they might not even need to go that far because the threat alone will be enough to silence people. Just the idea that they can cut you off will be enough to keep millions of people quiet. And that's the real goal here. It's not about being, quote, modern and moving into the future. It's about power, total control over your livelihood, your choices, your words, and your freedom. Because once they kill Cash, they own you, end quote. Now, as you know, I mean, I've preached against cash. Folding green cash is totally unbiblical. It's unbiblical because it's not gold, silver, or copper, or something else that has trade value all by itself. Items that have trade value all by themselves, that is what God intended for man to use as currency, something to buy, sell, and trade with. And though the folding green cash is unbiblical, the amount of control, it's absolutely controlled, we all know that, but it's far less controllable, at least on an individual level. And you heard the globalists say that to a certain extent, the use of cash was anonymous and not easily controlled. I'm actually amazed that there's still such an urgency with these people to get rid of cash, because the reality is already that very few people still use it. Here's what I believe. I believe it's part of the war against heaven. It's about trying to make sure that every single man, woman, boy, and girl today is living on the side of the kingdoms of men and not living on the side of the government of God. If there's just one man or one woman that's trying to stay faithful to the God of the Bible, they want to do whatever they can do to eliminate that man or woman's ability to stay faithful to the God of heaven. I believe why they want to completely eliminate the personal use of cash is, again, because they want total and complete control of God's world, including God's people. Just like Revelation 12:9 speaks of the world in total deception. And we're pretty much right back again to the whole world in deception, led by satanic forces, and these satanic forces are people. They're not spirit beings. They're not mutants. They are people. And these people are possessed by the spirits of demons and devils. But friends, hope is not lost. While Christians still have breath, there is still hope. Preaching the present-day reality, the government of God provides hope, calling men and women, boys and girls, out of the kingdoms of men and into the government of Christ is what it's all about. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. We need to be pulling people out from the false, deceptive, quote, gospel of the church and into the true Bible definition of the gospel, the way of salvation. And that way is by changing sides, by leave the kingdoms of the world and come into the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, of Christ the King. In conclusion this morning, I want to share with you something else that might be a positive note in their world. This is just from last month. It's an article in The Guardian, and the link is in the notes. The article is titled, Back to Cash. Life without money in your pocket is not the utopia Sweden hoped. Here's a little of the article. Nordic countries were early adopters of digital payments. Now, electronic banking is seen as a potential threat to national security. Well, forget about national security. It's an absolute threat to individual security. In 2018, a former deputy of Sweden's central bank predicted that by 2025, the country would probably be cashless. 7 years on, that prediction has turned out to be pretty much true. Just 1 in 10 payment purchases are made with cash, and card is the most common form of payment, followed by the Swedish mobile payment system Swish, launched by 6 banks in 2012 and now ubiquitous. Other mobile phone payment services are also growing quickly. In fact, according to the central bank's annual payments report published this month, Sweden and Norway have the lowest amount of cash in circulation as a percentage of GDP in the world. But in the context of today, with war in Europe, unpredictability in the U.S., and the fear of Russian hybrid attacks almost a part of daily life in Sweden, life without cash is not proving the utopia that perhaps it once promised to be. Such is the perceived severity of the situation that the authorities are trying to encourage citizens to keep and use cash in the name of civil defense. In November, the Defense Ministry sent every home a brochure entitled, If Crisis or War Comes, advising people to use cash regularly and keep a minimum of a week's supply in various denominations to, quote, strengthen preparedness. In its report, the central bank says measures need to be taken to strengthen preparedness and reduce exclusion so that everyone can pay, even in the event of crisis or war. For years, it says, efficiency has been the priority for payments, but now safety and accessibility are at least as important. In December, the government published the findings of an inquiry that proposed that some public and private agents should be required to accept cash, a recommendation that the central bank says the authorities should implement. Swedish banknotes. Sweden and Norway rethink cashless society plans over Russia's security fears. In recent years, the central bank has been working on its own digital currency, the e-krona, as cash declines. But the project ended a couple years ago, and the bank is now focused on monitoring the global development of digital currencies. Sweden is not the only Nordic country backpedaling on plans for a cashless society. Last year, Norway, which has a popular equivalent to Swish called Vipps Mobile Pay, brought in legislation that means retailers can be fined or sanctioned if they will not accept cash. The government has also recommended that citizens, quote, keep some cash on hand due to the vulnerabilities of digital payment solutions to cyber attacks. Norway's former justice and emergency minister Emil Mell put it in clear terms, quote, if no one pays with cash and no one accepts cash, cash will no longer be a real emergency solution once the crisis is upon us, end quote. Ultimately, when it comes to emergency planning, the world's two most cashless societies are still banking on cash, end quote. I believe the reason for this is because, once again, the Bible is true. All of this move to cashless societies, which is nothing but a power grab. It's sticking a fist in the face of God and saying, we will not have Christ to rule over us. But God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, there is war declared on the God of heaven, on his government. And this war is the kingdoms of men led by demons and devils and Satans and dragons. But just like the war that Revelation 12 described, the government of God wins and will always win. And just like Revelation chapter 12 speaks of the followers of Christ, we are to overcome him, the Satans, the devils, the demons, the dragons, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto the death.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.